Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I told Randy that I was going to sing like that one day in heaven, but I'm glad that he can sing that for us right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. This morning I want to talk to you on the subject of equipping the saints, a view from the other side of the pulpit. And it'll be a little bit different message for you, and I appreciate the opportunity Dr. Patterson's given me, and that's the most unusual introduction I think that I've ever had. We did start a new business 11 months ago, but we have no sales, not no profits, no sales. So we have big losses, but we're learning how to deal with that. And we're a businessman about 60% of the time now, and we try to encourage other businessmen, CEOs, young people entering the marketplace, how they can integrate their faith and their work. Yesterday, I did that as I left the trustee meeting at 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. I scheduled an appointment with a friend of mine who's in Pennsylvania who owns a business, and he's facing bankruptcy. And his question to me was, what is the priority of my family and myself and my employees and my vendors that I owe money to? And he's facing a tough financial situation, and I spent an hour and a half with him on the phone. And you, as pastors and Christian ministers, will have to help people like those in the workplace. You'll also have to help people with health problems. 7 years ago, right before I came on to the board of trustees here at Southeastern, I went to the doctor. In fact, I went to two doctors for a period of 5 months. And at the end of 5 months, the second doctor said to me, Kent, I think that you have a rare disease. There's only a couple of hundred cases of this written up in medical journals in the world, and you have a rare disease, and we're going to treat that by massive amounts of steroids. And I didn't think steroids would be that bad, but steroids, I didn't sleep for a period of 5 or 6 years for 3 nights a week. I slept very little. I gained a pound a month for the first 48 months that I took steroids, and it made me pretty hyper, and someone who knew me already said, Kent, you were pretty hyper before you took steroids. But anyway, you'll have health problems to deal with. About a year and a half ago, after 5 years of steroids and punishing my body with them, in fact, let me go back a little bit. After I'd been on them for about a year and treating that disease, the doctor gave me some literature to read on the disease. And the literature said, if you have this disease, which we don't know a lot about, but if you have this disease, the chances are 75% that you'll live for 5 years. I said, that's great. But I was pretty good at math, and I figured that that meant there was a 25% chance that I wouldn't live for 5 years, and I was only in my 40s. And I had to do something for a period of 6 months where I had to decide, what if you knew that you only had a month to live or a year to live, what would you do? And I had to decide, would I sell my business? Would I go be a missionary? Would I go to the beach? Would I play with my children or grandchildren? What would I do if I only knew I had a year to live? And after 6 months, I decided that I would continue to do what I did. I owned and ran a company. We had 400 employees scattered out over 40 cities across the United States. But I believe that God had placed me there as a layperson, and so I continued to do what I did. A year and a half ago, we were out on our boat at a lake in Oklahoma with several other couples. It was on a Saturday afternoon, and I suddenly passed out. They took me back to the dock. They put me in an ambulance, my first ambulance ride, took me to a little hospital. I didn't think I was in bad shape, and all of a sudden, they diagnosed that I had massive internal bleeding. And I knew I was in bad shape when the doctor spoke to my wife, and they were going to try to air-vac me to Tulsa. And she said, wait a minute, doctor, you can't do that. Because we live in Oklahoma City, and there's three major hospitals within a few minutes of where we live. And the doctor said, Mrs. Humphreys, I don't know if your husband can withstand a three-hour ride to the hospital. Therefore, we'll air-vac him wherever we need to. And at that time, I knew that I might not live through the night. And they finally got me on a plane at 1 o'clock in the morning. I ended up on an emergency room on a flat table, one of those cold tables in the emergency room. My wife was not able to fly with me on the plane. She was still back with our friends driving towards Oklahoma City. My two daughters and their husbands were out in the emergency room, and they came in the waiting room. And at 2:30 in the morning, a little over a year ago, as I lay on that table, I began to have a defining moment in my life. And I had to say, you know, I may not live through this day. And what is God trying to teach me in this instance? One of the things that I decided to do a week later, I was out of the hospital. 2 weeks later, I was back on the job. And one of the first things I did is decided, if that's going to happen to me, and Dr. Patterson introduced me as an evangelist, I'm really, if you take me, my personality, I'm so insensitive. As a gifted evangelist, I'm about a 1.5 on a scale of 10. If I can do evangelism, anybody in the body of Christ can do evangelism. But I decided to take that as a moment to share Christ with my coworkers. And so I wrote a letter to my employees, which I did every month, from my heart to yours. But this time I said, from my heart to yours, knocking at death's door. And I wrote a letter and I shared the gospel in it. And a few weeks later, a friend of mine who was a 58-year-old CEO who had health problems and was in trouble in his business, he emailed me that day and he said, Kent, I don't know if I can answer your question about eternity. Let's have lunch. And we had lunch, and he didn't receive Christ then, but a few months later, he received Christ. In fact, the first day of the new year, I got an email from him, and he said, just wanted you to know that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm in a small group Bible study at my church, and I want to thank you for giving me the nudge. The fact of the matter is, a few months later, after that, a young lady was in my office who had been spared from the F5 tornado in Oklahoma City, the largest tornado recorded in the history of the United States. And the young lady came into my office. She was sitting there at the table. I was trying to convince her to take another job. Another young lady was there with her. I got a phone call from my vice president of sales. As I was on the phone, this has only happened to me once in my life exactly like this. As I was on the phone, the Spirit of God said to me, "You're going to share Christ with that young lady right now." I said, "Lord, no, I'm not." He said, "Yes, you are." I said, "Lord, it's not the right time and it's not the right place." He said, "Yes, you are." And so I sat down at the table and I said to the young lady, I said, "Now, you're not going to believe this, but God told me to tell you something." And I shared the gospel with her, and she said, "Well, the church is full of hypocrites." And I said, "Listen to me." I said, "You were on the second story in that apartment building, asleep, and 15 minutes before that tornado came through town, your friend called you and said, 'Let's go shopping.' Your life was spared a few months ago. You don't even know if you can drive your car across the street to get home safely. Now you need to receive Jesus Christ this afternoon." That was out of character for me. And she said, "All right, if we're going to do it, let's get with it." And she prayed right there in my office. A couple of weeks after that, I was to speak at an evangelistic luncheon, which I'm really not good at. I'm good at encouraging the saints, but I'm not an evangelist. And I was to speak at an evangelistic luncheon in Dallas, and the luncheon was canceled. But I had to speak that night and the next morning to CEOs and a business group. And so I postponed my Southwest Airlines flight 4 hours so I could have 4 more hours to work in the office. And when I did that, and I was sitting at my desk at 11:30, this is how the Spirit of God works. At 11:30 that morning, a 58-year-old employee came in to see me. He'd been with our firm 7 years. I'd never presented the claims of Christ to him personally. He knew where I, and we did many other things in our company to present Christ to him. And he sat down next to me and he said, "Kent, you know," he said, "that experience that you went through last summer," he said, "I can identify with that." He said, "Tomorrow when I go back to see my physician, they're going to decide whether to do heart surgery on me tomorrow or not." And he said, "I can identify with what you went through last summer." We talked for a few more minutes, and I walked over and closed the door to my office, and I asked him to sit at the table, and I led a 58-year-old friend to Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the privilege that you have as ministers, most of you as pastors, as you are at churches or will be at churches, the privilege that you have is to take men that have health problems and in the business world like me and other men that are facing financial troubles, and God has given you the privilege, but also the challenge and the responsibility to equip us to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 talks about that. In fact, in their packet, one more thing before we read the verse, I would say that in your packet is a survey, and I would really appreciate it if you would fill that out. Regardless of where your stage is in ministry, I'd love for you to fill that out and mail it in to us. We're writing another book, and I'm an Afro-Sheen salesman. I mean, really, I'm a distributor. I'm not a writer. But God has had me to do this and will not get it off my mind. And we've so far received surveys from 22 states from pastors. But we want to write a book to pastors entitled Shepherding Horses, Pastors Equipping Leaders to Impact Their Workplace for Jesus Christ. And I'd like to have your help in doing that. We'd appreciate your filling out that survey. And also, there's enclosed in that little packet a 3x5 card. Everywhere I've gone across the world for the last 15 years as a layman, a speaker for Jesus Christ, I've asked people to fill out the card because I don't want to have 30 minutes in your life. I want to have a time to influence your life permanently. And if you've got a prayer request, not some Sunday school one, but a real serious thing, what gets your thinking time? I'd like you to put it on a card and give it to me today or to mail it to me, and I'd like to pray for you for the next 3 or 4 months. I've got some great success stories from students here at Southeastern. A number of them have found their mate, which was an answer to prayer, and so I'd be glad to pray for you in any area. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." You know, I'm very encouraged with what's happening in our churches today. And yet, if we look around, most of our members in our churches, with all the things that we've done in evangelism, do not share their faith on a regular basis, the vast majority of them. The majority of our members do not even read the Word of God daily. And the vast majority of the members in your church or in your ministry when you leave this seminary or today if you're pastoring a church, the vast majority of your members do not get into the Word of God and study it. Are we gaining or are we losing? Are we equipping the saints or not? This morning I want to ask you briefly 4 questions. Number one, who is to do the equipping? Number two, how are the saints to be equipped? Number three, what are they to be equipped for? And number four, what is our objective? Let's pray. Father, I pray in the next few minutes that, Father, that my words might be those of yours and not of mine. They might be of your word and of your spirit. Father, that the Holy Spirit may communicate through me directly to each spirit here. Father, that you might communicate with us and teach us spiritual truths that you're trying to teach us this morning. I pray, Father, that you'll send out these men and women across the world, that they will be the leaders of the next generation to return the church of Jesus Christ to back to where we're supposed to be. I pray that you'll work through each man and each woman and each family represented here, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, who's to do the equipping? And let me just say, I'm going to say some things to you this morning, as Dr. Patterson said. They may sound a little strange. You see, what you're to do in seminary is we're to change our thinking. The Bible says, for as a man thinks in his heart, that we have wrong thinking. We don't think the way God thinks. And also, we've been exposed to religious things, and we've been exposed to cultural things. And I want to expose you to what I believe this morning are some truths from the Word of God in the area of equipping. Notice it says, first of all, pastor, then teacher. Some of you, upon leaving this seminary, will have an apostolic ministry. You'll plant churches. You'll start ministry in new places like Paul. Others of you will have a prophetic ministry. You'll proclaim the light of God's truth in a darkened world through numerous ways. And still others of you will be evangelists like Peter, like Philip. But most of you in this group this morning, most of you who graduate from this seminary will be called to be pastors and teachers. A term used in Scripture only once, but the term shepherd is more common. Jeremiah 3:15, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you. Acts 20:28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. 1 Peter 5:2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, eager to serve. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Men, God has called you to be shepherds of God's flock, to protect, to lead, to care for, to be servants of Christ's body, to be teachers of the saints. And most of you here this morning have a heart for God. And many of you desperately want to teach God's word. But I have news for you. Before you'll be able to teach God's word to the sheep like me sitting in your pew, you must first of all earn their trust. Look at us as sheep. We are stupid and helpless and timid and fearful and dirty and groupy, and we have no sense of direction. My wife would agree with that. I have no sense of direction. We are simple-minded. We need the shepherd, the protection of the shepherd. We'll be loyal to you as shepherds, but you as a shepherd must be patient. You must be aggressively protective, and you must be constantly on the alert. And before people will listen to you, you must first earn their trust. You must first understand their needs and be sensitive, become available and listen and care and encourage and love, and then communicate. My wife and I, in writing this book, we interviewed, there's 100 stories in the book from ordinary lay people, not professionals, from 70 different people. And what we found was, and what I found in my own life, particularly as I sold my business the last few years, that the longer that you stay in a neighborhood or in a workplace or in a church, the more your work becomes a work of multiplication instead of just addition, because the Spirit of God has time to work for you. And we've done a number of radio interviews the last 6 months, and people ask us on radio stations across our nation, they say, what's the number one thing needing in evangelism today? And I say, patience. We must aggressively pursue people for Jesus Christ, but we also must be patient with those where we live, work, and play. We must sow the seed. Evangelism is, first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit, and we are to join him in that work. Now, folks, the Scriptures say that you are to equip the saints. That's what God has asked you to do. That's not what I've asked you to do. The Scripture said, as a pastor and a teacher, you are to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. This is not a suggestion, but a mandate from God. Now, however, we as sheep in your church will ask you to do a number of other things. We'll ask you to create various programs. We'll ask you to enlarge the facility. We'll ask you to increase attendance. We'll ask you to be at the hospital and at the gravesite and at the wedding altar. We'll ask you to preach powerfully. We'll ask you to make us comfortable there in the pew. We'll ask you to be available to us 24/7. We'll ask you to keep the church machinery running and make us feel good, and even to win souls. But don't listen to us. I'm asking you today to listen to the Word of God. God has not called you to do just all those things. He's mainly called you to equip the saints. And we're not doing a very good job out of it. To develop saints, mature saints out of dumb sheep. That's the job. It sounds like Mission Impossible to me, but that's what God is asking you to do. Note that God will pick out your flock. You must equip those that he gives to you. You are not to build a church institution, but an army of finely trained soldiers. You're not to grow a church or an organization, but a body, an organism of believers. You're not just to encourage, but you're to equip. You're not just to exhort, but you're to equip. You have not been called to establish bigger budgets or to build bigger buildings and facilities,
but you have been called by God, Jesus Christ, to build larger saints.
There was a noted preacher, I just heard this story a few weeks ago as I traveled to one of our Baptist universities. There's a noted preacher, I'm just going to call him Dr. Tom, but you would know who he is. And this preacher, a couple of times a year, would have young preacher boys come into his church, and they would do a seminar for a couple of days. And at the end of the seminar, one time, the noted preacher stood before the men in the afternoon to take questions. And one young man asked this noted preacher of our convention, he said, Dr. Tom, I'll use that name, that's not his name, he said, you said that you're in your study in the morning, and that you're with your staff in the afternoon, and that you're at meetings in the evening. And he said, where does the family fit in with that? And this noted preacher said to that group of young men, he said, you have to make a choice between building a great church and building a family. And the young man walked up to the man who was being mentored by this preacher, who told me the story personally, that was there and heard it. And he said, did he really mean that? And he said, yes, he really did. And he said, is that right? And he said, of course it's not right. And when I first heard the story, I said, God help us, we've turned our back on the family, but that's not the wrong part of the story. Listen to me. The wrong part of the story is that he wanted to build a great church. God has never called you to build a great church. He's never called me as the CEO to build a great company. He has called you and he has called me wherever he has placed us to equip the saints. I want you to remember that for the rest of your ministry. God has called you to equip the saints. You can build great churches in the flesh, and you can even equip the saints in the flesh, but equipping the saints is not near as glamorous, and only Jesus gets the credit. Equip us not to stay in our comfortable churches, but to reach out to our Jerusalem, our family, and our friends and co-workers. Equip us not to build bigger monuments and comfortable churches, but to reach out to our Judea, which is our friends and our clients in business. Equip us not just to build, experience warmth and Christian fellowship in our churches, but to reach out to our Samaria, those who have hurt us and our enemies. They're not our enemies, but one of the greatest ministries that David Dean and I have had in recent years is reaching out to our Jewish competitors. We send them cards on their Jewish holidays with Old Testament scriptures. And the first time I did it, I was scared to do it, and three of the five called me and wrote me a note and said, thank you. You're the first person other than a family member who's ever remembered me on this day. May I remind you that equipping the saints, that this work is God's work. He is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. He's the shepherd of your soul. He will begin it and finish it. He's just asked you to join him there. You are to be his under-shepherds. Philippians 1:6, he will begin the work and he will perfect it. Hebrews 13, he is the great shepherd. He will equip you in every good thing to do his will. Jesus Christ is the master equipper. He has asked us as men and women in the ministry, both as professionals and those of us in the laity, he has asked us full time to join him in that task. Number two, how are they to be equipped? Quickly. Notice that this word is used only once in Scripture, but the root is used only is used 15 times. What am I to tell you this in a seminary? I mean, I'm a distributor. But I can just tell you that Jesus Christ has asked you to equip the saints. This means that they may be made complete. You must prepare ministers and saints to do the work. You must teach them the truth of God's Word. You must help them overcome their problems and develop their skills and give them vision to reach out to others. And you must use the model of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in Mark 14, the model was, right before he went to the cross, is that Jesus Christ ministered to the crowds. And then he trained the 12. And then he focused on the three. And then he focused on the one. Now Jesus Christ at the Last Supper took the 11 after Judas left. And he took them to the garden. He said, now you eight stay here. And Peter, James, and John, you come with me, as he did a number of times in his ministry. And then he left them here. And then he went on and fell on his face before God. And he focused on his Father. And if he had to do that, you need to do that. And I'm suggesting that as a model for your ministry is that, first of all, you must minister publicly to the entire body that God's given you. You must minister publicly to them. But number two, you must train and develop a leadership team of your staff and your laity. And those, you will be responsible before God. Don't be so used of God. I mean, I love to speak to a large group. It's fun. But I found out a long time ago that the most useful thing I may have is with a young man whom I have lunch with about once a week, different young men who are out in the marketplace and saying, how can I integrate my faith and my work? You see, it takes time to invest on people one by one and in small groups. You must give your life to a few. Don't let the church tell you that you can't do that. Don't let the church tell you that you can't pick favorites.
Because I'm telling you that if Jesus Christ did it, you can do it. And if you don't do it, you won't have a ministry in that church, because you cannot just minister from the pulpit. You must minister, those of us in the pew, one by one and in small groups. And then you must focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. The key is modeling. It's caught and not taught. Luke 6, a disciple must not be above his teacher, and when he is fully trained, he will be like him. Unfortunately, people will watch what you do and not listen to what you say. When I was in management, and I had 400 employees, I had to work through a management team of 30 or 40 people and through a leadership team of 6 or 8. That was my ministry, and that will be your ministry. And when you leave that church, whether it's after 3 years or it's after 30 years, God's not going to ask you how big of a building you built, what your attendance was, or anything else. He's going to ask you one question. Did you equip the saints? Did you minister to those people that God had placed you there? Did you equip them with the sword of the Spirit? Did you equip them not to be satisfied with the pleasures of this world? Did you equip them to use our possessions as tools for the gospel, not as idols? We have a huge problem in the church, and we're not dealing with that today. We have a huge problem with the bondage of debt, and we're not dealing with that today from our pulpit. Could it be that pastors have the same problem? Equip us to bear fruit and not just come to the vineyard and eat. Equip us to bear much fruit and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. Give them the mission, teach them the job, train them, and then help them to train others. I think there's 3 great strengths here at Southeastern. Number 1 is the strength is the Word of God. But let me tell you, I'm pleased, I'm thrilled with Dr. Patterson and our staff and our faculty and the emphasis on the Word of God. I thank God for that. But let me tell you, if you preach the Word of God and your people do not get into the Word of God for themselves, then you have failed. Telling, we learned in the Billy Graham, when we taught for Billy Graham, telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. You learn to do by doing. Can you say that with me? Let's practice that together. Say that with me. Telling is not teaching. Can you say that? Listening is not learning. You learn to do by doing. Say it with me one more time. We got to wake you all up this morning. Really? Russell, here, ready? Telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. You learn to do by doing. And let me tell you, when you go back to your churches, when you go back to your pulpit, when you go back to your ministry, unless your people are doing the work of the ministry, you have failed to equip the saints. Preaching a good sermon will not be it. God's asked you to have us do the ministry. Secondly, we've got a great emphasis on missions here at this seminary. And I love mission trips, and I'm for missions. And I go on missions, and I give to missions. But if you take your people to Brazil and to Kenya and to China and to Russia, but they are not missionaries as an active lifestyle where they live, work, and play, then we fail. Thirdly, we're an evangelistic seminary, and we've emphasized evangelism. I thank God for a seminary that is emphasizing evangelism and the work of God in people's lives. But let me tell you, if we think that evangelism is only an event, if evangelism is only an event and people do not naturally share their faith in their sphere of influence, then we've not equipped them. We can teach the people from the pulpit, but training occurs in the trenches. Number 3, what are we to be equipped for the ministry? It's a calling. It's a privilege. It's the responsibility of every member of the body of Christ. Do your people understand? Do your people in your pews, do your people in your ministry understand that every person who's a child of God is in full-time service for Jesus Christ? The only difference is who writes the paycheck. That's the only difference. If you look at the scriptures, that's the only difference. No one is an exception. Every one of us are in full-time service for Jesus Christ. The only difference is who writes the paycheck. The ministry is Jesus Christ, not yours, and it's not the church's. It's not even ours. It's Jesus Christ, and God wants us to be equipped to join him in his ministry. And the question that I want you to ask when you go back to your congregation or to your ministry is this question. I've spoken and given seminars on 15 different evangelical seminaries across our land during the last 10 years. I've asked this question to pastors and staff members at 15 different evangelical seminaries, and I have yet to have one person in any of those seminaries, in 15 great seminaries, answer it correctly. And here's the question. Have you ever asked the people in your church or ministry, how may I help you in the ministry that Jesus Christ has given you where he sovereignly placed you? They look at me and they said, I've never thought of that. I've never thought of that, Kent. I mean, I want him to get involved in the ministry of our church, and I want him to get involved in my ministry that God's given me, but that's not the question I ask. Have you ever asked the man that works for Boeing? Have you ever asked the CPA? Have you ever asked the doctor? Have you ever asked the engineer? Have you asked the store owner? Have you ever asked them? Can you help them? What can you do as a pastor to help them in their ministry? I dare you to go back to your church and ask that question. That is the biblical question that we should be asking. We must warn everyone we meet and teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that apostles may bring every person to their full maturity in Jesus Christ. Equip us to serve and not to be served. Don't listen to your people in terms of them asking you to do all the things that we will ask you to do. Take them to the Word of God and equip them, saints. Don't baby us, because you're preparing us for spiritual war. And most of you as pastors today are, and the pastors that are out there, your generation must be different. They are babying us in the pew. They're giving us what we want and not what we need. I pray that God will give us men and women that'll give us what we need and not what we want. Don't baby us. Number two, don't cater to us. Don't cater to the rich or the powerful or those in positions of authority in your church. Give us the truth about sin, the truth about discipleship, and the truth about maturity. Don't just equip us in your church, but send us out. And don't just send us out, but join us. Would you come to us to our Jerusalem? Would you come to us to our Judea? To our offices and our schools and our factories? The goal is to get people outside the walls. And folks, listen, I've looked at this for 30 years. I've worked with Christian churches, with our Baptist churches across the nation. I work with men's groups. I work with CEOs. I've worked with pastors. I've discussed this, and we have a problem. The problem is that we're a plain church in most cases, and we're preparing a ministry that mainly is inside the four walls of our church, or maybe one two-hour segment of outreach once a week. But we haven't understood that Jesus Christ has called all of us to go out the four walls of the church and to influence, to become salt penetrating the culture, to become light permeating the darkness. That's what God's asked you to do, and that's what I'm going to ask you to do, because your job is to equip the saints. And finally, you're to send us to the marketplace, the medical complexes, the high-tech centers, the educational systems, the halls of government, the financial markets. Your job is to equip the saints. And finally, the goal. The goal is to have mature saints, to edify the saints. You know, many of us are concerned about the response on Sunday morning, and I'm concerned about that, because when there's people coming to know Jesus Christ, then God is at work. But let me tell you, that's not the only response that you should see from your ministry and from your churches. I'm concerned about the response of what is happening on Monday morning out in the marketplace and in the neighborhood. I'm concerned about what's happening on Tuesday afternoon. You see, I'm telling you, I've interviewed hundreds and thousands of people sitting in the pew, and I'm telling you that we have not communicated that they have a ministry. We have not communicated that they are to do anything else than be leaders in church and Sunday school teachers and teach teen and teach children. And that's great that we're doing that, but the purpose of that is to send us out. And folks, we're not doing that. We're not even baptizing our children. So we need to change and look at the biblical method. And I encourage you to look at the Word of God. And before you leave the seminary, understand the New Testament and ask God the Holy Spirit to tell you, how can I help my people to permeate the culture that they're in? Because that's what God has asked us to do. In closing, let me say this. Is your goal to build up your church or your ministry? Or is it a kingdom focus to build up the body of Christ, both numerically and in maturity? Is your goal to keep the focus on yourself, or is your goal to keep the focus on the saints and on Jesus Christ? Is your goal to focus on Sunday, or is it to focus on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday afternoon? Don't be concerned about what you see in the four walls, but what you see out in the community. Invest in people. Let them become dependent upon God. I'm concerned that in many of our churches, we become dependent upon our pastor, nearly to the point of worship, nearly to the point of putting him on a pedestal. God help us that we're worshiping pastors and those that have gifts instead of Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy, look for faithful saints and equip them. You are the equipper. Follow the model of Jesus Christ. Share the vision with your people that every person is a minister. Take time to personally equip them and then release them for service, not only within the four walls of the church, but also out in the community. I want to read our text again, Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints,
for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's a little intimidating for me to stand in this holy pulpit, Father, of men of God. But I thank you, Father, for every man and every woman in this service this morning. I thank you that this generation is the generation that you've asked to send out and to be different. And Father, return our culture to Jesus Christ, to return us to the Word of God, to return us, Father, to looking to you and not ourselves or not man-made methods. And Father, I pray that you will light a fire here on this campus that will penetrate not only the culture here, but cultures around the world. And I pray that we'll never be able to get off our minds the task that you've called us to equip the saints. Lord, we can't do the ministry by ourselves. Most of our pastors are worn out and weary because they've tried to do it by themselves. Father, help us to understand how to equip the saints. And Father, would you then allow us to release the saints to do the ministry. And Father, would you reprogram us? Father, reprogram our minds and our methodology so that we can do it as Jesus did, Father, and equip the saints to reach a lost world. And for this, we'll give you glory, and we'll give you thanks and all the glory, Father. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.
I couldn't help but think as he was speaking about the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministries, and that is not only an appropriate theme but a very true one. I think there's a rise and a fall in what is effective at any given time. Right now we're in a period of time when pulpit evangelism, presentation of the gospel from the pulpit, is in our particular part of the world not the most effective evangelistic means. It will return. These things are periodic, and just as it is a powerful means of presenting the gospel in some places right now, so it'll be again here someday. But for the time being, what we need to do is the marketplace approach that he's talked about. And it occurred to me, Brother Ken, as you were talking, I wonder how many tent makers there were in all of Asia who didn't know about Paul of Tarsus. I have an idea that every tent maker, the talk out there in the street was, well, you know, you just hope you don't draw the cubicle next to Paul in the Agora, because if you do, where we're selling these tents we're making, you're going to talk the whole time about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you know. And I have an idea that was pretty well known everywhere, because he took the gospel out there to the marketplace. And that's exactly what this our brother is doing. And I hope you've heard him well today. I think it's a challenge worth hearing. In fact, I get kind of weary of hearing preachers talk about my ministry, my ministry, my ministry. Of course, you've got a ministry. But the real test of it is, can you reduplicate yourself and hundreds of others that'll take the gospel where you have never taken it yourself? Now, I'm going to ask Brother Kent and David Dean, his wife, to come stand down here in just a moment so that you can get acquainted with them personally if you have not already met them. And I hope you will thank them for the book. A man said to me the other day, did you all distribute all those books I gave you? And I said, yes, I did. He said, well, that was interesting. I never got a thank you note from anybody. And, you know, that was where sin began, when Adam and Eve were not so appropriately grateful to God. I hope when somebody gives you a book, you'll remember to write them a note and thank them for it, especially if that book has blessed you in some way. And he's giving books and tapes this morning, and I hope you'll some of you write him and tell him how much it means to you. We ought to be grateful to God, especially when you know you're going to have 1,500 before you can graduate. So a gift book means one book you own that you didn't have to buy. And so that's a blessing, especially when professors look at the price tags in books and try to be sure that every book you have to buy is at least $100. And so that being the case, a free one is a blessing. I hope you'll tell him that you appreciate it. Well, I remember tomorrow when we assemble together, it'll be prayer and praise time. And Bob Cullen, come up here. I didn't think you were going to be here this quickly, this soon. I didn't think he could still, at his age, get up in the morning this early, but he did. And drove down here. Bob and Joy Cullen, two of the greatest missionaries that we ever had at Southern Baptist anywhere for many, many, many years. Bob Cullen taught in our seminary in Thailand, and stationed now, I think we're in Singapore, Malaysia, yeah. And so We're privileged to have them visiting with us today, a sweet, precious saint of God who knows how to get it done out there on the mission field. And those of you who've never met the Cullens, I hope you'll meet them while they're around here today. Let's stand together, and I'm going to ask Bob Cullen to dismiss us in prayer. We're glad to have you here, Bob. You're always welcome anytime here at Southeastern Seminary.
Lord, thank you for what we heard this morning. We're grateful to you for the reminders of the tasks that you have given to us. And Father, help us to keep these words in our hearts and our minds and to never lose our focus upon them, but to, Father, always carry forth that command that you have given to us as church leaders to build your church, to equip the saints, to bring them all to maturity, unity of faith. And Father, we just thank you for this seminary that's preparing these men and these women for that task. And I pray, Father, that you would be with each of these students in their preparation time, that you would be with each faculty member and each administrative person, that they might always give of themselves to these students in order that your word might be proclaimed throughout this world, and that this world in the end time will bow their knees and bring praises to your name in every tongue and every tribe and every nation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.